Good evening, everybody. Welcome here on our Wednesday night study. We're going to continue in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open Isaiah chapter 29. We're going to pick up in verse 15. And the last time we saw Isaiah speaking to Jerusalem about their pride, which seems to be an ongoing thing, doesn't it? In the book of Isaiah, we see that there's a lot of issues with Judah and also with Israel. Their pride gets in the way of their relationship with God over and over and over again. And we saw how God deals with it. We also saw how God deals with the nations that align themselves against Israel and Jerusalem. Now God disciplines his people, but woe to those who come against them. That's something I think that even in our world today, we need to really make sure that we are in alignment with Israel. We're one of their allies. We're basically the only ally they've got left in the world. They're surrounded by enemies. And depending upon the leaders of the day, you know, we may or may not be aligned with Israel. We may or may not be there for them. And right now, it seems like we're on a slippery slope, because the Palestinians are bombing them. Israel defends themselves, and they're called the terrorists. It's backwards, as everything else in this world today, it seems to be. It's backwards. It's upside down. Now, finally, in our last study, we saw how God has poured out upon Jerusalem a deep sleep. Their prophets and seers were silenced. And ultimately, all of God's wisdom and understanding has been removed from them and hidden from them. And this is what happens when traditions of men and lip service replace a heart for God. We'll continue on that thought as we pick up in verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 29. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us. Give us wisdom and discernment and understanding as we go through your word, Lord. It's something that we need every moment of every day to be able to draw upon. It's what we grow spiritually with. It's our spiritual food and nourishment. And without it, Lord, we're starving and we're hungry, and we can't draw upon what we need to be where we're supposed to be. When you place us in situations, we need to be ready in season and out of season. And that means we need to be in your word. So we ask that you will speak to us tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 15 and 16. Woe to those who seek deep, hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be as esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Now, I'm going to real quick just bring that fast forward to the way of thinking today. In the transgender movement and the homosexual movement, what do they say? Oh, I was meant to be this, but I was born this. So they're saying to God, which most of them deny that he exists, but if they do, they say, oh, he didn't mean to make me this way. This was a mistake. And therefore, I'm meant to be this, so I desire to be this, I'm going to be this. And it's slapping God in the face of how he created man and how he created woman, how he created them to be together as man and woman, to procreate, to recreate, to put into the earth and have children, and the earth would grow. That was the whole purpose all the way back in Genesis. And what do they say? They say, who sees us? Who sees us? Shall the potter say to the clay? Can the potter actually talk back to the clay? Or can the clay talk back to the potter? Can they have a conversation and say, hey, you made me all wrong. You didn't know what you were doing when you made me. Or he did not make me. There's one really today that we hear. And then finally, or the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding. God just didn't understand that I wasn't meant to be this way. I'm sorry, but when you put this into perspective, the clay needs to shut up and be who they are and quit trying to be something that they're not made to be. They may be confused. They may really believe what they feel about themselves, but that doesn't make it right. And God's word is truth. So we align ourselves with God's word, not with cultural way of thinking. And these two verses really give us a picture of what the pride of men looks like. We already know from our previous study that their understanding has been dimmed. They don't know how they don't know the left from the right, and yet they think their wisdom is superior to God. They can talk back to God. They can pretend he doesn't see. They can pretend he doesn't hear. But the reality is God knows all, God sees all, and God will deal with all. Who sees us and who knows us? These two questions alone show us that they're completely void of wisdom and understanding. God sees all, knows all, and nothing is hid from him. Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing secret or is secret that will not be revealed. For anything hidden that will not be known and come to light, nor anything hidden that will not be known." In other words, everything that's happening will be known. It will be seen. It will be brought forth. And Psalm 139:1-7 says, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And you can read that whole chapter in context, and you can see the deep thought of the psalmist here. And Psalm 139:12 says, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day." See, God sees and pierces right through the darkness. And that's one thing that we can have as a word of hope. We know we're in an upside-down dark world. We know things are all messed up. They're not following God. The world is turning away from God, seeking its own path, seeking how to fix its own problems. And they're in darkness, but God sees right through and pierces that darkness. And we cannot hide from him. And I can tell you, those believers who know God, probably somewhere along their life, they've tried to hide from him once or twice. The Holy Spirit brought such conviction to their heart and revealed to them, "You can't hide. Hello, I see you." See, there's no hide and seek with God. There's just God who sees all. And he's not going to cover his eyes and count to 100. He knows you. He sees you. And his mind and heart is toward you. He wants to draw you to himself. That's the desire that God has. But the trouble is, man always struggles with the mindset that he knows better than God. And we've all, even strong believers, have had these conversations in our mind. "Lord, I sure don't understand that. If we did it this way, or maybe this way, it would fix the problem." And sometimes when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, that's a conversation we're having with God. "God, if we just do this right here, if you just answer this one prayer, if you just do this, then everything's going to be okay." And how many times does God come in, move on our behalf, but handles things totally and completely different than we had envisioned? Because he's God. He will not be put in our box. He will not be told what to do. And he will not be told he made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect in all of his ways. But we're not content with how God does things sometimes, primarily because we don't have the full picture. See, we've got this finite problem. It's limited. It's limited to what we see. It's limited to what we hear. It's limited to experiences that we've seen and known. And so, putting all that together, we see this, we hear that, based on experience, this is what's got to happen, and God doesn't work in those ways. He's far beyond our ability to understand. He's infinite in His wisdom, in His knowledge, and His power. And so, this is an area of faith that we all need to come to in our walk with the Lord, is that we're not going to have all the answers. And we're not going to be able to fix our own problems, so it really comes down to, do I believe God or do I not? And if I say I do, then can I walk in peace in the midst of difficult situations because I want to trust Him to be who He is in my life, not who I tell Him I want Him to be. And that's a lot of the Christianity problem in the United States today. It's, go tell God what you want and He'll give it to you. Or, God, I'm going to do this, now bless it. And there's a backwards mentality in that. We need to be seeking God for who He is first. And then when He wants us to do something in relationship with Him, He will tell us what that is. And then we follow and we walk in obedience. But we look at our circumstances and situations and conclude that we know best how to fix them. Because our way's fast. We can fix it just like that. Just let me do this, God, or do that, God, and it'll all be over with. But think about this for a moment. When do we find ourselves wanting to be or drawing closer to God? It's in those difficult circumstances. If He removed us every single time that we just said, move us, Lord, we don't want to be here, then we wouldn't learn a lot about what God wants us to learn about His character, about His love, about His mercy, about His judgment, about His justice. All of these things He wants us to see and know about Him, but we have to go through various trials and tribulations in order to understand who He is in the midst of them. And then we have to come through those without building the box and telling everybody else that God's going to do it this way for you because that's how He did it for me. God's bigger than all of that. And another aspect of this whole situation with men is that we're impatient. Not only do we want to tell God how to do it, we want to give Him our timeline. Here's what you do, God. Okay, I'm going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you see my problem. Here's how I want you to fix it. And can you do that by 5 o'clock today? And then we go on about our business. And that's how people say, oh, I asked God and He didn't answer me. Oh, He answered. He was just very quiet when He said, I'm going to do it my way. You didn't hear that part. But He answered. God always answers. And we often do ask God for His intervention. And we may believe that He will move on our behalf. But when He doesn't do it in our timeline, then we revert back to our thoughts and actions. Bring all that back in the mix. Which ultimately only delays the hand of God's movement. Because He wants us to quit doing those things. To die to ourselves. And realize He's the only way, the only hope that we have. Now, we're all guilty to some degree, but this thought process is nothing more than choosing to not walk in faith. And that's where the rubber meets the road in our relationship with God. It's a faith walk. It's not an all-knowing walk for us. It's all-knowing for Him. But it's our dependency upon His all-knowing and to have the faith to be able to say whatever He does is going to be best for me because He's God and I'm not. And I don't have to take on any of this stuff upon myself. Even we see this in the battles of Israel when they went to battle. And they were trusting God. What did He tell Jehoshaphat? And his whole group, He said, be still. He said, this is not your battle, it's mine. So then He sent out the singers. Thanks, Johnny. Thanks for being on the front line. He sent out the worship team. And then He turned the enemy upon each other to where there's none of them left alive. The plunder was great, God did the work. He did the same thing with Gideon. 300 men with trumpets and what little jars with lights in them. 100 in each camp spread out. And Gideon wasn't a real strong man of faith, if you really look at it. I mean, he is, and he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. But think about it. He had to ask God over and over again, okay, just one more sign. Just one more sign. And after he did the fleece, and after he went and built the altar and had that and made him stay, say, please wait here just so I'll know, and I'll go sacrifice. All the things were answered as he asked. And then he says, he didn't say anything else, but God said, if you're still afraid, go down and listen to what I'm going to let you hear. And he goes down, and he creeps down around the enemy camp, and he hears one guy telling another, I had a dream. He said, I dreamed that this huge thing was going to happen. We're going to wind up, you know, completely destroyed. And the other one said to him, oh, this is prophetic. This is what's going to happen. We're going to be destroyed. That gave him that confidence. He placed those men where God told him to. He broke those jars, lights. Everybody shouted. They haunted. And they all turned and ran and turned on each other. Same thing. God did the work. And these are things that we can see. We have the history that we can read and understand about God and how He works. We have our own history, which makes our testimony to share with people. This is how God met me. This is how I met God and understood who He was. This is when I believed. This is now I'm on this path because God told me that He loved me and He died for me and I believed Him and now I'm going to follow Him. And that's a faith walk. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And Psalm 27, 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But no Christian really wants to hear, wait. We still have this tent. We still have this flesh. We still have our desires. We still want to see things happen. We don't want to go through the trial. We just want to be on the other side of it. But why did Paul say, or James say, count it all joy when you're into the various trials that will try you? And Paul did say, rejoice, I say, rejoice. And he spoke of suffering. He spoke of these things over and over again. There were many times that these things were discussed and mentioned in the Word for our benefit to understand that just because you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, yes, you have your eternal home. You have Him with you now. You have the Holy Spirit. You have all that you need, but you will not be spared from trials and tribulations because they're there for a purpose. The enemy, to try to destroy us. But God, to show us how He's going to handle it and how He's going to work it all out. And this is a God that we serve. We need to learn to wait. You know, I mentioned last Sunday, the two things that nobody wants to pray for is patience and long-suffering. But I encourage you to pray for those things. Because in that, God will show you things that you can't learn any other way. And the closeness that you will have in the midst of these things. God will be right there with you, leading you, guiding you, and delivering you in His timing. Now today we see a country in turmoil. We see a government that's shown its stance against Christianity, and it's shown its stand against the full counsel of God's Word. And unfortunately, even some of the churches bought into that. They only teach the good stuff. They don't want to teach the full counsel of the Word. We're praying for revival and a turning back to God, but unless the church first repents for allowing the world in the front door, there cannot be a revival. The revival's got to start here in each one. And as we're revived in the Spirit and transformed, and I like the word transformed better than revived, because when you think about revived, that usually means that you revive back to where you were. But to be transformed means that you are moving forward into who He wants you to be. Not revive back to an event or a feeling. or an emotion, but transformed into a new creature as he called us to be. We've got to quit having fear of offending, and we've got to stick to his truth without that fear. Otherwise, we're just playing church. It's a nice social gathering, but it's not effective. And personally, I believe that the church here in the United States has come to the same place that Jerusalem did here in our text. Instead of seeking the Lord and his plan, we come up with programs and schemes to grow the church. We come up with all these great ideas. We'll call an evangelist to come and hype everybody up for a week and call it a revival. And going and getting statistical data and looking at our demographics to find where we need to be focusing on our ministry or where we need to plant our church so we can be the most effective. And really, it's not the most effective you're looking at. It's to draw the right people that you want so that you can get the money in the door and you can have your big building and you can have all that that's going on. So where's the Holy Spirit in that? Where's the Holy Spirit there? Let's not become the pot telling the potter, we know best who we are and who we want to be. And I'm speaking to the church. Every church, every gathering is represented by believers that God's called to that place. And if God's called you, you need to be seeking him while you're there. You need to be desiring him above all things and asking him how can you serve in the capacity of what he's got you to do. But if you're not where he wants you to be, I pray that you will ask God to show you where you're supposed to be. And he will place you there if your heart is pliable and soft. But there's a word of warning here. We need to be careful as God removes us from our place. Instead of being a useful vessel, we're just a cracked pot. I don't want to be a cracked pot. Well, some people say I already am. But at least I'm a cracked pot that God is wanting to use. And he can use broken pottery because he can then make that what he wants it to be. We're all broken. We all have to come into that place of brokenness. If we're not broken before the Lord, there's pride in the way. And pride will always interfere in our relationship with God. Now, verses 17 through 24. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall now not be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Now these verses speak of the restoration of the humble and the judgment on the proud. God is making a promise here concerning his people. In just a little while, I will turn the fruitful field into a forest. I will open the ears of the deaf and open the eyes of the blind to hear and see my truth. He will judge the prideful, but the humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. Oh, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful passage? He shall increase the joy in the Lord. Isaiah 29:19. The humble shall increase their joy, and they increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And let me say, those today who believe in Jesus, we already understand the joy of the Lord. There are so many times to where we have found ourselves in difficult situations, but yet we're not broken in that situation. We have joy. There's peace because God is moving. He's doing a work in the midst of it all. And it's Him that gives us that joy. We have the infilling of the Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of this love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Had to put that one in. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course another one is self-control. That's another one that we don't necessarily want to pursue, is it? Because self-control means discipline. It means putting ourselves into a place of sometimes of a regiment, but not a regiment because we have to, but we're breaking our flesh down to the point where we want to. We want to serve God. We don't want to be in the flesh, and we want to move forward. And that is a self-control. It's a discipline. But we have the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness. All those are part of the fruit of the Spirit, and all are available to us no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves or what's going on around us. We can find the joy of the Lord. It's available right here and right now. Now, for Israel, who's not accepted Jesus as their Messiah, there will be a remnant. We've covered that earlier in Isaiah. And it's very clear there will be a remnant that in a little while they will no longer be ashamed. But they will also enter into this joy and the rest. Isaiah 10:20, and it shall come to pass day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And Jeremiah 31:7 says, "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." In Romans 9:27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel as the sand, be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved." That's a wonderful promise. See, when he made his promise to Abraham, he kept it in spite of the people, in spite of their inconsistencies, in spite of their failures. Even Moses didn't get to see the promised land because of pride in his heart. When he said, "Shall we give you water?" Who's this we? It's God that provides the water. He's supposed to speak to the rock. He hit it. He was angry. And that cost him. It cost him the promised land. But the promise from God to Abraham carries all the way to us. All the way to us. And we have that promise that we can depend upon. Jesus came and fulfilled the ultimate promise that God gave to Abraham. And all the way through the scriptures, it points to Jesus. All through the Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. And then you get to the book of Revelation and it reveals Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will come back ruling and reigning on a horse with a sword. That's what's coming. And we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for those who don't know Jesus. And I know that we are doing that. We pray in our prayer time. We've been praying for all of those in our families, that our kids, our children, nieces, nephews, whoever, that have turned from the Lord. They just don't want to believe. We pray for them. But beyond them, we pray for all of those that God would touch the hearts of the lost. And truly, their heart has to be ready and pliable when they hear the word. It's not going to be on an emotional song. It's not going to be in some big, huge platform to where everybody draws you in into the emotion of it. That can happen, and God can save. My point here is that your heart has to be ready for the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you, or the emotion will pass, and you've moved on. Emotion can save no one. The Spirit of God can bring the heart of man to Jesus. Hebrews 10:36-38. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now is not the time to draw back. Though the clouds are dark, and we see the enemy coming after the church, we see the politics of it, we see the movements, and it's all linked in a whole lot of different things, but you can see it all across the media and all around the political realm, worldwide as well, that the church is being targeted. The believers of Jesus Christ are being targeted. And we need to be prepared. We need not to draw back, but we need to stand upon the Word of God. Just as Jesus told his disciples, when you're drawn before the courts, when you're questioned and you're being persecuted, don't have fear of what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to speak to that situation. And we need to make sure we're listening carefully. So the Holy Spirit, as He gives us those words, that we only say what He says. Again, don't try to put ourselves out there as though we can defend the gospel. The gospel needs no defense. Gospel is an offense. It's not on defense. And we need to be prepared. And do not draw back. And I ask today and pray today that the church will seek this endurance. Continue to pray for endurance, because it's coming, and it's already here. We find ourselves facing things daily, but we need to hold on to His Word. We need to not draw back. We need to be waiting upon Him. I do know that the more we listen to the news reports, the more emotional we get. And it's easy to get all fired up and angry. And there is a righteous anger. Be angry and sin not. So we need to be prepared in the Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we don't lash back, but that we stand firm. Jesus didn't lash back at His accusers. He didn't fight them. It was God's plan, the Father's plan, for Jesus to go through everything He went through. And Jesus stayed obedient all the way to the cross. And the plan that God has for us is that we remain obedient, remain in the Word, remain faithful to Him, no matter what comes our way. Even if it costs us our lives, we're to remain faithful. Now, we're not at that point for the most part yet. There are some instances out there where Christians are targeted literally, but I'm talking about down the road. We're already seeing in the other countries, Christians are killed regularly if they convert from Islam, and other Hindus actually getting a little bit more violent too, even though they're supposed to be the big peaceful group. They're also turning a little bit violent. And so we're going to see some things intensify. We're going to see things happening. But as this moves forward, we know that we have trouble in this world, but greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And He will see us through it. We just need to remain faithful to Him. And again, pray for this endurance. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you do come to us, Lord, and give us the strength that we need when we need it. Let us not walk in doubt or fear. Let's not walk in anxiety. But Lord, let us walk in peace. Let us walk in truth, but let us walk forward, not backwards. And let us not be afraid of what man can do to us, because man can do nothing to us. Though he take our life, we're with you for eternity. We have our hearts and minds sealed in you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will continue to pour out your Spirit upon the church here in the United States, that we repent from the drifting away into the prosperity and into all the gimme, gimme, gimmes, and turn our hearts back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship to the Father through Jesus. And that we need to get back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for that, Lord, for the church, but we pray for the nation. We lift up our leaders. You tell us we're to pray for our leaders. And so, Lord, we pray that your will be done. That's really in the situation that we're in today. It would be easy for us to say, Lord, remove them from power. Lord, change their hearts. And we do want their hearts to be changed so that they would find you and turn to you. But we also know, Lord, reading the book of Revelation and reading prophecy, Lord, you have a timeline on what's coming. And if now that timeline is being moved forward quickly, well, I don't want to be praying against it. I want to be praying in alignment with your will. So, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom, even in our prayers. And you tell us, Lord, in Romans that many times the Holy Spirit makes utterings and groanings to you that we can't even understand or utter because we don't know how to pray in certain situations. So we submit to you these clay pots, put ourselves in the potter's hand. And rather than asking why you made us the way you made us, rather than telling you that we don't like the way we're made, rather than looking around and looking at another pot and say, I want to be like that pot, Lord, we want to give all that and lay it all down and say, Lord, we want to be who you made us to be, and in the fullness of that, by the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. May we live it, walk it, and be it in all of our lives. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.